In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, we've reached the 13th verse. He's just been telling us in verse 12 that things may be lawful, but not profitable, and they may result in our being brought under their power. And as a Christian, I'm to examine things not simply as to whether they are legal or not, but as to whether they are profitable, as whether they're helpful or not. And then he states in verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. That is, he's saying, the way of the world is materialism. They're interested only in getting what their appetites demand. How many people there are today who are living simply for the kicks they can get, as they call them? They're just living for the present, for the moment. They're only interested in their own appetites. But he says there's something more than this. There's a time coming when we'll have to meet God about our behavior. Now he says the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In this section, he takes up the sin of moral impurity, a sin which is simply sweeping our country today. But he does not once quote the seventh commandment of the Old Testament, where it says, "I shall not commit adultery." Why does he not refer to this? Because he's dealing with Christians, and Christians are not under the law, but under grace. This does not mean that a Christian is free to do as he pleases, but it means that he has so much higher standard than simply the thou shalt and thou shalt not of the law. It's more than simply that the law forbids adultery or fornication, but that there is a much higher reason, and that is, as he says here in verse 13, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. God has given you a body, my brother and sister in Christ, and that body is to be given back to him. Now, if you're not saved, I know you claim your body as your own. You say, I can do whatever I please with my life and with my body. I can do as I please. Well, one of these days, God will bring you into judgment for the way you have misused your body, the way you have sinned with the members of your body. But for a Christian, we acknowledge that our bodies really belong to the Lord. Now, later on in this chapter, he tells us how it happens that our bodies do belong to him. He says, you are bought with a price. When the Lord Jesus died on Calvary, he not only died to save my soul from hell, but he died to save my body from misuse. And in Romans chapter 12, we're told, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that is, saved people, those who have accepted the Lord Jesus, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We as Christians know that we belong to the Lord. And so he says, the body is the Lord. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. As Christ was raised from the dead and given a glorified body, so Christians know this. In the 15th chapter of this first epistle to the Corinthians, we will see that he goes into this in great detail. It's a very wonderful thing that our bodies are going to be changed and made like his. Now, he tells us in verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? We are joined to him. We belong to him. He is the head in heaven, and we on this earth are like the members of his mystical body. In 1 Corinthians 12, he takes this up in more detail. We are the members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He points out what a serious thing it is to use your body, misuse your body, in immoral living. You don't want to be joined to that person for life, do you? Well, you say, no, this is only a momentary thing. Ah, but the Lord says, two shall be one flesh. And we have been joined to the Lord. So he says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body, this is the body of the individual now, not the body of the church or the body of Christ, but your own physical body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, these people were not living the right kind of lives, but still their bodies were the temples of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. Your body is the dwelling place of the Lord through the Spirit, because you are bought with a price. And what a price! He said in verse 11, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified, and now he says you're bought. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for you, brother and sister, with his own life's blood. You cost him far more than you're worth. But he wanted you. He loved you. He gave himself for you. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Now, if you are bought with a price, if you belong to him, then you certainly cannot live to please yourself. It is wrong to take away from another that which belongs to him. In the sixth chapter, we saw that it is wrong for us to go to law and sue a brother or a fellow Christian in order to get back what is really our own. And the Lord is not going to sue us, but he is not going to be happy about our taking away that which belongs to him. Your body is not yours. Your spirit is not yours. They belong to God. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He bought us. We belong to him. It's only right that we give ourselves to him. Now, this is not a thing which is commanded. This is a thing which he beseeches. He asks us, please, give yourself wholly to the Lord. I'm afraid there are not many Christians that are completely given up to the Lord. We say, well, that's just something for missionaries or people who are going into full-time Christian work. But I'm not in that sort of thing. I'm still human. I have to have my pleasures. After all, I have to have some things to enjoy myself. Apart from the Lord? You mean that you want to live through the week, ignoring him, pleasing yourself, living for yourself, and then you only want to call on him when you need him or go to see him on the Lord's Day? This isn't right. And so he points out here that you must not use your body in a wrong way, misuse it in sin. You must not live immorally, because your body belongs to the Lord. If you would only realize, fellow Christian, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and that every place you go, the Spirit goes with you, I'm sure you would be most careful how you live. Now in chapter 7 and verse 1, he takes up a question that they had asked concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, and that had to do with the marriage relationship. So you have the wrong use of the body in the end of chapter 6, and you have the right use of the body in chapter 7. And so he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, God instituted marriage, and he tells us three reasons for it. It is for companionship and pleasure, he said in the beginning when he created man. Not good for man to be alone. It is for the procreation of the race, for bringing your children into the world, perpetuating the race, and it is to preserve purity. Only in the Christian, in the ideal Christian home, will you find purity in this wicked world. And so God wants us to live in monogamy, one man to one woman, and then he wants us to be kind to each other. Let the husband render to the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband, not as possessing each other, because he says we don't have power of our own bodies, but we belong to each other. This is the ideal marriage relationship. And then he says, don't defraud one another, that is, of their conjugal rights. Live in such a way that Satan cannot tempt you for your incontinency. That is, your lack of self-control. So, the ideal marriage relationship should be one of unselfishness. It should be one where each other's rights are guarded. It should be one where self-control is exercised. And it is possible. God can give you a happy married life if you are his own child. He says, I speak this by permission, not of commandment. That is, the Lord had not said anything about this, but had given him permission to say these things. He said, I would that all men were even as I myself, that is, single. He was able to serve the Lord better because he was single. But he said, every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner, one after another. And so, to the unmarried and widows, he says, it's good for them that they abide as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. God does not want us to live lives of lustfulness. And so he has made a provision so that we can have a happy married life. Now, there are people who criticize this part of the Word of God by saying that Paul had a very low idea about marriage. But remember that he is only giving us one side of it here. He's not talking about the ideal. He's talking about the contrast with the wrong way of living given in the end of chapter 6. You see, God knows what's going on in this wicked world, and he has better things for his children. Have you received Christ as your own Savior? Then live for him. Our Father, we thank thee for thy Son. We thank thee that he loved us and bought us with a price and made us thy own. Help us to give ourselves to thee. And again we pray for the salvation of the lost. In the precious name of thy Son. Amen.